Pentecost Sunday, a reading from the Holy Gospel according to John, chapter 20, verses 19 to 23. In the evening of the first day of the week, the doors were closed in the room where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood among them. He said to them, "Peace be with you," and showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were filled with joy when they saw the Lord, and he said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, so am I sending you." After saying this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. For those whose sins you forgive, they are forgiven. For those whose sins you retain, they are retained."
It is Easter Sunday night, and in the absence of Thomas, the 10 remaining apostles are gathered in the supper room, discussing what they would say upon seeing Jesus again. Peter is distraught at having denied Jesus, and John tells him not to be afraid, saying that one would think Peter did not know Jesus. Suddenly, while they are talking, the room lights up brightly as if there were a dazzling flash. The apostles cover their faces, fearing it is lightning, but they hear no noise and they raise their heads. Jesus is in the middle of the room near the table. He stretches out his arms, saying, "Peace be with you." No one replies. Some look paler, some flush. They all look at him with fear and embarrassment. They are fascinated, and at the same time, they are almost anxious to run away. Jesus takes a step forward, smiling more brightly. "But do not be so afraid, it is I. Why are you so upset? Were you not wishing to see me? Did I not let you know that I would come? Did I not tell you on Passover evening?" No one dares to open his mouth. Peter is already weeping, and John is already smiling, while Jesus' two cousins, with shining eyes and lips that tremble without uttering a word, look like two statues. Why do you have in your hearts thoughts that are in such contrast between doubt and faith, love and fear? Asks Jesus. Why do you still want to be flesh and not spirit? And only with the latter can you see, understand, judge, and act? Have your old egos not been completely burnt by the flame of sorrow? And have your new egos not risen to a new life? I am Jesus, your Jesus, who has risen from the dead as he had said. Look, John, you have seen my wounds. And all of you who are not aware of my torture, because what you know is quite different from the exact knowledge that John has. Come, John, be the first. You are already completely cleansed, so cleansed that you can touch me without fear. Love, obedience, loyalty had already cleansed you. My blood, which wetted you completely when you took me down from the cross, has finished cleansing you. Look, these are real hands and real wounds. Look at my feet. Can you see that the mark is that of the nail? Yes, it is really I and not a ghost. Touch me. Ghosts do not have bodies. I have real flesh on a real skeleton. He lays his hand on the head of John, who has dared to approach him. Can you feel it? It is warm and heavy. He breathes on his face. And this is my breath. Oh, my Lord, John whispers in a low voice. Yes, your Lord. John, do not weep out of fear and desire. Come to me. I'm always the one who loves you. Let us sit down as usual at the table. Have you nothing to eat? Well, give it to me. Andrew and Matthew, with the gestures of sleepwalkers, take bread and fish from the sideboards and a tray with a honeycomb, a corner of which has just been nibbled at. Jesus offers the food and eats, and gives each of them a little of what he eats. And he looks at them. He is so kind and so majestic, but they are paralyzed. James, John's brother, is the first who dares to speak. "Why do you look at us like that?" "Because I want to know you." "Do you not know us yet?" "As you do not know me. If you knew me, you would know who I am and how I love you, and you would find words to tell me your torture. You are silent, as if you were before a mighty stranger of whom you are afraid. Not long ago you were speaking. For almost 4 days you have been talking to yourselves, saying, 'I will say this to him,' saying to my spirit, 'Come back, Lord, that I may tell you this.' Now I have come, and you are silent. Have I changed so much that I no longer seem myself to you? Or have you changed so much that you no longer love me?" John, sitting near his Jesus, makes the usual gesture of laying his head on his chest while he whispers, "I love you, my God." But he becomes stiff, preventing such abandon out of respect for the shining Son of God, because Jesus seems to be shedding a light, although his body is like ours. Jesus clasps him to his heart, and then John opens the floodgates of his blissful tears, and it is the sign for everybody to do the same. Peter, 2 seats behind John, falls on his knees between the table and the seat, and he weeps, shouting, "Forgive me, forgive me. Take me out of this hell in which I've been for so many hours. Tell me that you've seen my error for what it was, not of the spirit, but of the flesh that overwhelmed my heart. Tell me that you've seen my repentance. It will last until my death. But do tell me that I must not fear you as Jesus, and I will try to behave so well as to make God forgive me also, and die, having only a long purgatory to suffer."
"Come here, Simon of Jonah."
"I'm afraid."
"Come here, don't be cowardly any longer."
"I don't deserve to come near you."
"Come here. What has Satan done to you to blind you so much? If you do not look at me now, never again will you be able to come to your Lord without fear. And then what will happen to you? You sinned out of presumption. Do you want now to sin again out of obstinacy? Come, I tell you." Peter drags himself on his knees between the table and the seats, covering his weeping face with his hands. Jesus stops him when he is at his feet by laying his hand on his head. Peter, weeping more bitterly, takes that hand and kisses it, amid hearty sobs and without restraint. He can only say, "Forgive me, forgive me." Jesus frees himself from his grip, and lifting the chin of the apostle with his hand, he compels him to raise his head, and he stares at Peter's reddened, burnt eyes, tortured by repentance, with his own clear, bright eyes. He seems to be wishing to pierce his soul. He then says, "Come on, remove the shame of Judas from me. Kiss me where he kissed me. Wash with your kiss the sign of betrayal." Peter raises his head while Jesus bends even more, and he lightly touches the cheek of Jesus. Then he rests his head on Jesus' knees and remains like that, like an old child who has done wrong but is forgiven. The others, who now see Jesus' kindness, become somewhat daring, and they approach him as best they can. His cousins are the first to come. They would like to say so much, but they do not succeed in saying anything. Jesus caresses them and encourages them with his smile. Matthew comes with Andrew. Matthew says, "As in Capernaum." And Andrew, "Oh, I love you, I do." Bartholomew comes moaning, "I was not wise but foolish." "He is wise." And he points to Simon the Zealot, at whom Jesus is already smiling. James of Zebedee comes, and he whispers to John, "You should tell him." And Jesus turns around and says, "You have said it for 4 evenings, and I have pitied you all that time." Philip, the last, comes completely stooped. Jesus compels him to raise his head and says to him, "Greater courage is required to preach the Christ." They are now all around Jesus. They pluck up courage little by little. They find again what they had lost and had feared they had lost for good. Confidence and tranquility comes to light again. And although Jesus is so majestic as to make his apostles have a new respect for him, they at long last find the courage to speak. One by one they tell Jesus what is in their hearts and minds, while Jesus listens in silence. His cousin James and Andrew ask why they weren't given the strength to stay beside him. Simon the Zealot, whom Jesus had requested not to be in Jerusalem after his arrest, but to gather the disciples together afterwards, pleads not to be asked for this sort of obedience again. Philip tells Jesus how he lost his reason and found himself in Jericho. Bartholomew also seems to have lost his mind, and both he and James of Zebedee couldn't understand how Lazarus was able to keep his peace. Judas, Thaddeus, Andrew and Matthew describe Lazarus as having been like a lighthouse, who must have been given much by Jesus, perhaps a different soul after being raised from the dead. Then John describes Martha and the Magdalene as having been like lighthouses also. He says, "They have exceeded us in love. That is why they've been what they've been." Jesus stands up. He looks most imposing. "My children, I will speak to you again while I remain among you. But in the meantime, I absolve you and I forgive you. May the peace of forgiveness come to you after the trial that, although humiliating and cruel, has been beneficial and necessary. And with this peace in your hearts, become once again my faithful, strong friends. The Father sent me into the world. I send you into the world to continue my evangelization. All kinds of miseries will come to you, asking for relief. Be kind, thinking of your misery when you remained without your Jesus. Be enlightened. It is not possible to see in darkness. Be pure to give purity. Be love to love. Then he will come. He who is light, purification and love. But in the meantime, to prepare you for your ministry, I communicate the Holy Spirit to you. For those whose sins you forgive, they will be forgiven. For those whose sins you retain, they will be retained. May your experience make you just in judging. May the Holy Spirit make you saints, so that you may sanctify. May your sincere wish to overcome your faults make you heroes for the life expecting you. What is still to be said, I will tell you when your absent companion has come. Pray for him. Remain with my peace and without being upset by doubts about my love." And Jesus disappears as he had come, leaving an empty space between John and Peter. He disappears in a flash that is so bright that it makes the apostles close their eyes. And when their dazzled eyes are opened again, they find that only Jesus' peace is left, a flame that burns and cures, and consumes the bitterness of the past in only one desire to serve. At a later time, after Thomas has returned, Jesus emphasizes the great responsibility he has given to the apostles in their new ministry. He says, "Before, I was among men to judge and to forgive. Now I am going to the Father. I am going back to my kingdom. The faculty to judge is not taken off me. On the contrary, it is entirely in my hands, because the Father has entrusted it to me. But it is a terrible judgment, because it will take place when it is no longer possible for men to obtain forgiveness through years of expiation on the earth. Each human being will come to me with his spirit when, through material death, he leaves his body as useless mortal remains, and I will judge him for the first time. Then mankind will come again, clothed with its flesh, resumed by divine order, to be separated into two parts, the lambs with the shepherd, the wild billy goats with their torturer. But how many men will there be with their shepherd if, after the baptismal bath, they did not have who can forgive them in my name? That is why I created priests, to save those who had been saved by my blood. My blood saves, but men continue to fall into death. To fall again into death. It is necessary for them to be washed in it 70 and 70 times 7 by those who have the authority to do so, so that they may not be a prey to death. You and your successors will do that. That is why I absolve you of all your sins. Because you need to see, and sin blinds one, as it deprives the spirit of the light which is God. Because you need to understand, and sin makes one dull, as it deprives the spirit of the intelligence which is God. Because it is your ministry to purify, and sin sullies, as it deprives the spirit of the purity which is God. Great is your ministry of judging and absolving in my name." Shortly before his ascension into heaven, Jesus says to the apostles, "Remember, when judging, to ponder on the 7 conditions whereby an action may or may not be sinful and may be of different gravity. I will recall them. When one sinned, and how many times? Who sinned? With whom? With what? Which is the substance of the sin? Which is the cause? And why did one sin? But be not afraid. The Holy Spirit will assist you."